I've not met you. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the other pastors here, and it's great to gather together this morning. Now, this morning we've arrived at week number 3 of our 12-week ambitious journey to get through the whole book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible. You'll find that on page 1233 of the church Bibles. So if you need a Bible, please do raise a hand, and someone would love to bring you a Bible over. 1233. Now, just to say, this morning we pick up pace. Remember, there's a Bible over the front here, if that's possible. One down the front here. Amazing. This morning we pick up pace. So last week I said that we were on a roller coaster. And you know that bit on a roller coaster where you're clicking up to the top? It goes click, 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 and you're being dragged up to the top. We spent 2 weeks in chapter 1 of Revelation. And this morning we pick up pace, and we're going to take in 2 chapters, 7 letters to the 7 churches. Now, just as we're reading, there's a couple of things I want you to remember about the book of Revelation. First of all, the whole book is a letter addressed to the churches. It's revelation, which means that it reveals things to us that otherwise we could not know. It's from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is for the churches of every generation. And as we read this book, as crazy as it's going to become over the coming weeks with all these images, as we read this book, it is for our good. It is, if we read it properly, it will bless us, not confuse us. And so what we're going to listen to now as we read, we're going to do 2 chapters. It's going to take about 10 minutes. We're going to do 2 chapters. We're listening to Jesus directly addressing 7 of his churches. That's what we're going to be listening to. As we read, what I want you to listen out for is repeated phrases. To keep yourself alert and alive, listen things for repeated to every church. And I want you to listen in to some of the challenges that the churches are facing. Is that all right? Everyone with that? That's good. I'm glad you're alive this morning. That's okay. So we're going to have it. Dougal and Matt are going to come and read that. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then we're going to have a think about these chapters together. Thanks, guys.
Good morning. So we are reading, as Nathan says, from Revelation chapter 2, which is on 1234 of the church Bibles. We're starting in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God."
To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death.
To the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it."
To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, he dressed in white, I be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my commands to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in your eyes, so that you can see. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is God's word to us today. Amen.
Thanks, guys. Please keep that open in front of you, and I invite you to pray with me as we look at these chapters together. Our Father in heaven, Jesus has said repeatedly in these letters, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord Jesus, we're listening. We want to hear. We want to learn. We want to be victorious in the way that you describe it to us this morning. We want to be churches that you intend us to be. So please come to us this morning. And be at work in us, forming us, for your glory we ask. Amen. Amen. So what have we just read? Well, really, what we've read is seven letters to seven real-life churches in the first century. Churches that are in Asia Minor, but are now in modern-day Turkey. Here they are. Ephesus Community Church, Laodicea, I know I'd make it up, I know Christ Church, Laodicea, here they are. And then we reached all the way down, here we go, Pergamum, Thyatira, and Sardis. Seven churches, real life churches with real people, just like this one, in Asia Minor. And each church is addressed directly with a letter from Jesus himself. Each church has its own challenges. Each church has things that they need to hear for the circumstances that they're living in. And you may notice as we read these seven letters this morning that there's one missing. Who's missing? Us. Enfield Town Community Church is not on there, is it? You're thinking, well, hang on a second, surely it's not for us then, right? Here are seven letters to seven churches. They're not us. It's not written to Enfield Town Community Church. So we'll just listen in and hopefully we'll pick up some things along the way. Wrong. Because that's not how the book of Revelation works. As a collection, seven letters to seven churches that we have preserved for us, as a collection, these letters have something to say to every church of every generation between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. Seven times in each of the letters, maybe you picked up on this, we heard the phrase, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Did you notice that?
It's not to the church, because it could have said, hey, church in Sardis or church in Ephesus, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. But it doesn't. It says, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that means that these letters contain what Jesus wants every single church that's ever existed in every town since his first coming, all the way through to his second coming. These are the things that Jesus wants his church to know. Things that we need to hear as we wait for him. So this morning, I simply want to ask then this question. What is the Spirit saying to all churches through this collection of seven letters? What is the Spirit saying to Enfield Town Community Church this morning as we read these seven letters together? And here's the first thing I think the Spirit is saying to us, and it is this. Jesus knows all about us. Jesus knows all about every single church that loves him and worships him and follows him. So did you notice that? In every single letter, I paraphrase, but in every single letter he sends to these seven churches, he says, I know your deeds. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Let's just try and skim through and see this. I know your deeds, he says to Ephesus Town Community Church, your hard work and your perseverance. Or Smyrna, look at chapter 2, verse 9. I know your afflictions and your poverty. And again, a little bit later in verse 9, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not. You see what he knows? He knows what's going on in the church. Chapter 2, verse 13, I know where you live. Jesus intimately knows everything about his churches. He knows what they're doing. He knows what they're going through. He knows the time and place that every single church is living in and living through. See, chapter 2, verse 1, if you were with us last week, introduces us to Jesus who walks among the lampstands. The lampstands were symbolic of the churches. And Jesus, the one who walks among his churches, is the one who knows all about his churches, including, and please remember, this is revelation. This is revealing to us what you might not see. That means that Jesus knows all about us as a local church. Everything. The time we're living in, the place we're living in, the sort of things we're doing okay at a church as, the sort of things we're not doing so well as a church as. He knows us. And that's what the Spirit wants every single church down every single generation to understand about Jesus. Now, I don't know how you react when you think, well, Jesus knows all about us. On one sense, that's a great comfort, isn't it, this morning? There's nothing hidden. Your hardships, your struggles, our challenges, nothing's hidden. I mean, think about churches like Smyrna and Philadelphia. We're going to come to these churches. These are suffering churches. They're under persecution. Jesus knows all about it. Or think about the challenge of that. Does that slightly freak you out? That Jesus knows all about our church life? He knows about those times that we talk about others behind their back. He knows about those times when we grumble that things aren't done the way we'd like them. He knows when we're perhaps drifting into things that we shouldn't be drifting into. Does that slightly freak you out? It does me. And for churches like Ephesus and Laodicea, where we're going to have a look at it in a little while, it's a challenge, isn't it? Jesus knows all about us. But I want to show you this morning the goodness and the delight of having Jesus know all about his churches. Because what is it that Jesus does with that knowledge? You know, is he just like Big Brother with a CCTV camera keeping track of every single thing that we do so that we're in big trouble at the end of time? Is he just the CCTV Big Brother? No.
with the knowledge that he has of every single church, what does he do? He ministers to those churches. He comes to those churches and he tends them like a shepherd tends his sheep. Every letter, every one of these seven letters we've just read is a demonstration of Jesus lovingly and gently leading his churches to the place of what he calls being victorious. That means crossing the finish line. Jesus wants his church. He is passionate about those he has saved reaching the new heavens and the new earth. And so he knows, he's among us, he knows all about us, and he takes that knowledge and he says, and I'm going to help you get to the finish line. And how does he do it? He does it with his words. Did you notice that? Every single one of these things we've read is a letter. It's the words of Jesus, and it's with his words that Jesus speaks into the life of these local churches, much like ours, and he takes them from where they have gone astray, and he moves them to where they should be. And that is what the Spirit wants us to know Jesus is up to today. The Lord Jesus, through his words, is directing his people to be victorious. To make it to the new heavens and the new earth. See, every letter begins with a picture of Jesus. And that's what Jesus loves us to do. He loves us to first lift our eyes to him. Who is he? His power, his might, his glory. And then he teaches us and rebukes us and corrects us and trains us in righteousness. That is what Jesus is doing today. For every single church, he knows all about us, warts and all. And I, as this book reveals to us what you might not presume, doesn't that change what's going on here this morning? This isn't just a club that you come to on a Sunday. There is something cosmic happening as we meet together like this. Because behind the scenes of what feels very ordinary, and some of us have been doing for a very long time, stands the risen Lord Jesus ministering to us because he knows all about us and he knows the troubles we're going through. And he says, like, here's my words, move from here to here and you will be victorious. Doesn't that change what's happening in church? Doesn't it change it from being a mundane meeting on a Sunday morning to, wow, Jesus knows us and he cares about us and he's among us and he's ministering to us? What does the Spirit want us to know this morning? What does he want every church to know? Jesus knows all about us and he's lovingly ministering to us. And he wants us to be obedient. He wants us to respond to what he's teaching us, to respond to the things he's pointing out in our church life, so that we might be victorious. We might be those who overcome. We might be those who make it to the new heavens and the new earth. It's a good thing that Jesus knows all about us, isn't it? Because he's not against us, he's for us. That's the first thing the Spirit wants us to know. Here's the second thing I think the Spirit wants us to know. That there are challenges that the church will need to overcome. As we wait for the return of Jesus, from between the time of his first coming and his second coming, there are challenges that churches, normal, ordinary, Enfield Town type churches, will need to overcome. See, here are seven churches. And as we read through, they are all facing seven unique sets of challenges. Now, we're in our grow groups, a little plug for our small groups. We're actually going to go through these letters slowly because it's worth taking time to think about the challenges that every single church is going through. But for this morning, I just want to stand back and I want to take in the big picture and say, okay, Holy Spirit, we're listening. What is the big picture? What are the kind of challenges that the church are going to face between Jesus' first and second coming? And if I was to try and sum up the challenges in one word, it would be this: compromise. compromise or to be unfaithful. Throughout history, the church has faced the challenge of compromise, to blend in rather than stand out. Now, if I'd have dropped you into any one of these churches living in the Roman Empire, boy, oh boy, the pressure would have been on for you to blend into Rome rather than stand out. It's the way you would have made it economically. It's the way you would have made it socially, to blend in rather than stand out. Perhaps the pressure was there to save your life rather than be willing to lose it. The pressure was on to follow the ways of the world rather than the ways of God's word. And into each church, Jesus has instructions as they face these challenges for how to be victorious. You look at that chapter 2, verse 7. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who is victorious. And he says that 7 times to every church. Now that word victorious, in some translations, is translated whoever overcomes. It's the idea of winning in the face of obstacles. Anyone a good hurdler in this room? Anyone did hurdles at school? I was awful at it. It's terrible. But that's like the Christian race. That's like the church. You're hurtling towards the new heavens and the new earth to be with Jesus. And rather than just being a normal running track with no hurdles, there's things, there's challenges in the way. And to be victorious is to be someone who can overcome those hurdles. And Jesus is saying, look, there's challenges that every church in every generation will face. And what is the big picture? Well, let me just try and, this is why I've laid them out like this, okay? Because I want to just show you something that captures the kind of challenges we'll face. And the first is actually found in the outside letters. So Ephesus and Laodicea, the first and last letters. Now, as you read these letters, what you discover is that these churches are actually in a pretty bad way. What has happened within these churches is that they've lost their love. They've lost their loyalty to Jesus. Their heart is not in it. You know, if we'd have taken a trip to Ephesus and we'd have been looking around, you know, we're on holiday, taking in a bit of Ephesus holiday, enjoying the food, and we're thinking, oh, it's Sunday, we should go to church. And we walk into Ephesus Town Community Church and we pick up our Bible and we sit down. You think, this is a good place. Very orthodox. They teach the right things. But look at chapter 2, verse 4. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. And again, when you get to Laodicea, you discover chapter 3, verse 15, a similar setting. They're rich. That's what they say. They're rich. Verse 17, I am rich. I've acquired things. But what does Jesus say? I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I want to spit you out my mouth. See, here's a church that has all the glamour of its riches, which probably means it was trying to fit in with Rome, because you didn't get rich in Rome if you spoke up for Jesus. So here are two churches at either end of these letters. And what's the problem? They've compromised and they've lost their love. They've lost their hearts for Jesus. Isn't that a real danger for us? Orthodox on the outside, can sniff a bad bit of teaching a mile off, but our hearts aren't in it. We come to church on a Sunday, we can do the right things, we can serve in the right ways, but we've lost our love. And worryingly, in that sort of setting, these churches are in a bad way because Jesus says to Ephesus, I'm going to remove your lampstand. Now, if you're with the imagery of Revelation, that's quite a shocking thing, right? Because a lampstand is the symbol that they are a church. Ouch. And what does he say to Laodicea? I want to spit you out my mouth. See, Jesus takes that kind of challenge very seriously. Losing our love, compromising by worshiping other things. He says, no, no, no. Those are very serious. So there's the challenge. There's the challenge to overcome of losing our hearts for Jesus, going through the motions and having no love. There's a challenge that needs overcoming. Let's take the next two in, Smyrna and Philadelphia. Now, Smyrna and Philadelphia, what kind of challenges were they going through? Well, they were facing opposition. They were facing persecution and trial. And Jesus has no rebuke for them. He has no call to repentance. He simply says to them, chapter 2, verse 10, be faithful, even to the point of death. Or chapter 3 and verse 10, he says to the church in Philadelphia, he says to them, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. He wants these churches that are facing the challenge of persecution to keep going, to be faithful. Don't compromise. Even when someone wants to take your life, keep going. So you with me? There's the challenge of losing your love for Jesus. There's the challenge of opposition and persecution. And then you've got these three churches, Pergamum, Thyatira, and Sardis, right in the middle of these letters. And these are kind of middling churches, if I could call them that. If you walk into these, there's a blend of some good things happening, and there's a blend of some really bad things happening. And the bad stuff that's going on in these churches is that they've kind of sucked into their thinking and their teaching the false teachings around them. They would have accepted probably teachings that would have been part of the Roman culture. So in Roman culture, there was sacrifices to idols, and they had to join in with certain things. And if they joined in, then they kind of get on in life. You know, people wouldn't be against them. They wouldn't stand out. And you might think, well, that's not that bad. But actually what's happened in these churches is that they've adopted into their world teaching from the society around them. And what it has done is it's twisted their sexual ethics and it's twisted their worship of other gods, reliance and praying towards other gods. You see, just look at chapter 2, verse 14 for an example of this. Chapter 2, verse 14 in Pergamum, it says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Now, I want to say, doesn't that feel a very contemporary challenge for the church today? It's just if we just flexed on certain things, you know, if we just flexed our view on same-sex relationships, if we just flexed our view on marriage, you know, if we just said, oh no, those things are okay, let's just adopt what people, if we just softened it a little bit, then we wouldn't be the bad guys anymore, would we? And it's very easy, and you can see this happening in churches all over the place. They're thinking, well, if we just soften on these things, then we'll still draw a crowd. People will like us. Or we encounter, don't we, forms of Christianity that let me live how I want. Yeah, you can have all the forgiveness in the world, but you just live how you want to. Because God's big and cuddly and he'll forgive you whatever you do. And actually, that's the challenge that these middle churches are having. The challenge of sucking into their life false teaching. Teaching that skews their sexual ethics and skews the things they rely on. And so here are three challenges that the church will be facing between Jesus' first and second coming. The challenge of losing our love, just going a bit cold. You know, all the outward stuff, but none of the inward stuff. That's a challenge to overcome. The challenge of facing opposition and persecution. And we could walk into some churches all over the world that are living in fear of their lives for following the Lord Jesus. But we face opposition. We face the threat of compromise. Don't speak up. Don't say things in the workplace. There's the challenge of opposition. And then there's the challenge of softening up on the teachings of Jesus. Losing the sort of the edge of the things that Jesus teaches to us. And sort of blending in with the world around us so that we get on. Get on in life.
I don't know where you think we're facing challenges as a church. You know, where are we as a, you know, these are very personal letters, but if Jesus was to write a letter to Enfield Town Community Church this morning, what would he be saying to us? Where are our areas of compromise? Where are your personal areas of compromise? Where are the challenges that you need to overcome to be victorious? Are you still with me? Three challenges. Jesus knows all about us. The Spirit wants us to know there are challenges to overcome. And here's the third thing. The Spirit wants us to remember to keep the future in mind. Keep the future in mind. As Jesus knows us and ministers to us, and we face these challenges to overcome, every letter that he writes puts before them something about the future at the end. Did you notice that? Every letter finishes with, to the one who's victorious, I will give, or this will be theirs. The end of every letter. Let's just look at one example. Chapter 2, verse 7. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. At the end of every letter, he puts before them a beautiful image, a beautiful picture of the future. See, every image, like the tree here, it's the tree of life in the garden of God, the paradise of God. And that is pulling on images that we're going to see. So it sort of sucks in from the end of Revelation. When we get to the end, we'll see the future, the glorious future. And it's taking imagery from those chapters, chapter 21, chapter 22, and it's sucking it into these chapters and saying, look, if you want to, if you overcome, if you get over these challenges, if you listen to me, if you obey me, if you follow me, then you'll be part of that glorious future. I will give it to you. Following Jesus is a now thing. It's a today thing. But following Jesus also has a future focus. It's an eternal salvation. And in order to be victorious, to help us overcome those challenges, to want to obey Jesus more than to fit into our world, Jesus constantly puts before his church the future. You know those old cartoons with the donkey and the carrot that's dangled in front of it and it's moving towards the carrot? Well, Jesus wonderfully keeps the future before his church that we might chase the carrot. Because what is to come is so much better than what fitting in now could ever offer you. And I want to ask some of you here this morning, are you going to be part of that future? Are you going to be part of that world that Jesus promises? See, Jesus is the one who can give that eternal salvation to those who come to him. You don't earn it by overcoming those salvations. You notice, I will give, I will give. Because it's Jesus who gives eternal life. The one who holds the stars in his hands. The one who was dead and is now alive. The one who judges with the words of his mouth. Jesus is the one who can make us part of that future. And so I urge you this morning to come to him. To repent. And to ask him for that future. Well done, you've listened well. Seven churches, seven letters, and through these seven letters, Jesus, the Spirit, has a message for all churches. And what is he saying to us this morning if we've got ears to hear, if we're accepting this revelation? He says he knows all about us. And so let's listen to him, because he's dealing with us. Do you believe that? Behind the scenes, ordering what we look at in our Bible studies and what we hear and is preached, ordering everything is Jesus, because he wants us to be victorious. So he's dealing with us, his church. There are challenges to overcome. Listen to Jesus. Overcome those challenges. Don't compromise. Be alert. And keep the future in view. Because what is to come far outweighs fitting in now. Shall I pray for us to that end? And then we'll sing a song in response. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these letters to the seven churches.
Please, this morning, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us as a church through these letters. We especially ask that you would give us a sensitive and obedient heart to the words of Jesus as he shows us how to patiently endure and to be victorious. Please show us where we are in danger of compromising, that we might repent of those things. Where we are lacking in love, please reignite the flame. Where we've compromised our beliefs to fit in, please restore us to the truth. Where we're facing pressure, please help us to endure. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, let's stand and sing of that glorious truth. There is no other name other than Jesus.